Now, it's a simple passage with a profound meaning for marriage. Last week, we looked at the meaning of submission by surveying the New Testament regarding what submission meant in the New Testament as defined by Scripture. We called it glorious submission because God has called His people to glorify Him by submitting to His will. Today, we're looking at submission that glorifies God as it relates to a wife's submission to her own husband as unto the Lord. So let's turn to our text today, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then Paul follows it up, verse 33 of chapter 5. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there's the summary statement. So we're dealing with wives then that have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is for wives that are believing wives. This is for wives that believe the gospel, that have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at how Paul takes now this gospel, this identity in Christ, and how he applies it to the wives. And the first way that he applies it is by giving a command. Giving a command for wives to submit. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So this defines how a wife is to relate to her own husband. She is to be characterized by submission to her husband. Last week, we looked at the lexical meaning of submission, hupostasso. The lexical meaning of submission means to be brought under the control of another. So as we take that meaning and apply it here, in context, it is a command given to wives to yield themselves to their husbands. Now remember, it's a command given to wives. So it cannot ever mean a husband making his wife submit to him. That's not the context here, is it? That's not the grammatical structure of the text. It's not saying, husbands, make your wives submit to you. It's not bring your wife under submission, right? That is not what it's saying. It's a command given specifically to wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So this is this command is addressed to the wives, not to the husbands. It's addressed to the women, not to the men. Elizabeth George writes, submission is a wife's choice. She decides whether or not to subject herself to her husband. No one can do it for her. No one can make her do it. Her husband can't make her submit. Her church can't make her submit. Her pastor can't make her submit to her husband. She must decide to trust God and submit to her own husband. Then Elizabeth George tells this story. There were four women having a Bible study when they took seriously the Bible's teaching on submission and their husband's headship in the home. And they said, then came the miracle. In less than a year, the four women, with amazing results, were delighted, each one telling each other and every other woman what had happened. The husbands, all four of them, have quietly taken over, and with no exceptions, every one of the women felt their marriage had come to a new depth of happiness, a joy that it had never known, a rightness. Seeing this astonishing thing that not one of them had thought possible, the four wives one day realized an astonishing truth. They had realized that their husbands had never demanded and would never have demanded the headship. It could only be a free gift from wife to husband. My sisters, this is God's command to you in your marriage, for your marriage, and ultimately for the glory of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, make the choice to willingly prioritize your husband over yourself and respectfully follow his lead. You must choose to let him lead rather than yourself. You must choose to submit, a submission that goes to the heart, your heart, and the heart of the power in your marriage. A power and an authority that you submit ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As you do this, you turn the power struggle in your marriage over to the Lord. Who will be the Lord of your marriage? You? Him? Or Christ? That's the choice every sister faced. Either you will seize that control and that power, or your husband, and I would suggest neither of them are appropriate. What this passage is saying is that the power source for your marriage, the authority of your marriage, must be Jesus Christ and Him alone. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In Christ, wives are submitting to their husbands. In Christ is what we're talking about here. One egalitarian author comments on the meaning of submission for women to their husbands by stating this. And we're going to get into egalitarianism. I'm going to define what that means more. But this is what one egalitarian author wrote. When first century authors of Scripture penned their words, the first century audience heard them. When they heard them, they knew what submission to husbands meant. So he's commenting, this egalitarian writer, Christian egalitarian, commenting on when they used the word hupostasso, they knew what that meant. The apostles knew what it meant. Paul knew what it meant. The culture knew what it meant. This is the thought world in which the New Testament writers operate. The household of the first century in the Greco-Roman world was hierarchical, with the adult male firmly established at the top of his wife, children, and slaves below. Submission meant a woman was expected to center her life around her husband, avoid the assertion of her own will, and conform herself to that of her husband's. So that would be something that they would have understood. In response to this understanding of submission, the author states, "These are difficult to modern ears, so there are numerous ways to try to soften its meaning." So this would be a typical Christian egalitarian approach to this passage, right? These are very difficult to our ears. This doesn't make sense to us. And so we try to soften this meaning of submission. As I spoke on last week in Glorious Submission, we looked at the meaning in the New Testament. The meaning of submission, hupostasso, in the New Testament is well attested, very clear. You can also go into the first century. They understood the meaning of submission. It wasn't a debated subject. But what you have is a lot of egalitarian Christian authors writing on this subject, trying to say, well, it can't mean what it meant. Okay, so what it meant we call the exegetical subject. Exegesis means, what did this passage mean in its time, when it was written, in its context, and in its culture? Exegesis, right? So when you look at the exegetical meaning, it's clear there's not much debate on what this passage meant when it was written to the people it was written to. It's not a whole lot of debate there, even among feminists and egalitarian authors. That's not the debate. The debate is, okay, does this make sense for us today? And that's where people say, no, this doesn't make any sense for people today, because we're not in that kind of culture. We're in an egalitarian culture where each one has the right to do as they please. And there's no authority in our culture. So each one is free to make it up or to choose to go how they want. So the argument goes that this kind of teaching is archaic, it's outdated, and it doesn't apply. It doesn't make sense for people today. I would suggest this, that this is indeed difficult to understand. And I'm going to pose two reasons for that. And the first reason, which I believe is a very important reason why it's so hard to apply, understand and apply what this simple passage means for us today. And the first reason is because of male-dominated sexual perversion. Male-dominated sexual perversion. And I'm not going to belabor this point, but the statistics are there. Most men in our culture are participating in male-dominated sexual perversion, where men are aggressively, passionately, and violently assaulting women by making them submission to their various perversions. Now, we don't often talk about this, but we got to include this, we have to include this into why it is so hard for us to understand submission to male authority. And it's because so many men are engaged in this. And so when you bring this up, it just has this reaction of, no, not that, that's wrong. And it is wrong. The perversion of women submitting to men in perverse manners, pornography and all that comes along with that, is wrong. It's wrong. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what the apostles are saying. Okay? And so with that, there's a perversion of submission that comes from that culture of perversion. So when the Bible talks about, when I'm talking about a wife submitting to her husband, it does not mean that the woman ceases to be a woman as created by God. It does not mean that she's not a helpmate. Remember, God made the woman why? To be a helpmate for her husband. So an aspect of a woman's submission to her husband is in being a helpmate to her husband. But what do helpmates do? They help their husband. Well, what do they do to help their husband? Well, all kinds of stuff, right? So submission doesn't mean that a woman can't talk to her husband or share her feelings or have feelings or be a person. It's this culture of perversion that robs that of women. Depersonalized women, objectification, all that stuff. That's the stuff that destroys this. Wives are to speak the truth in love. Just as Paul said, speak the truth in love that you may grow. So submission doesn't mean that the woman becomes a non-person or a sex object, or if you clean it up a little bit, just an object. Right? That's not what submission means. Okay? What it does mean is that as a helpmate, the woman is called and gifted and is put in a place to beautify and help the family and help her husband be more like Jesus Christ together on this road of grace. And she is doing so with respect and with submission in her heart, that she's not trying to have a power struggle and lead the family and take charge. She's doing it before the Lord and with an attitude of respect and submission towards her husband. Okay, so this is a hard passage to preach on because of the confusion regarding what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a man, and all of the stuff that comes into it. So I believe one of the great reasons why submission is so hard is because of male-dominated sexual perversion. And again, I've done a lot of research in this topic as I prepare for my sexual purity course, and it is way worse than I ever thought. So I'll just leave it at that. I'll go on to the second reason. The second reason why it's so hard is because of egalitarianism. Okay? And I think the connection between egalitarianism and sexual perversion is people have been hurt by the sexual perversion and everything that comes along with it. So their answer to the perversion and the pain is, I have to save myself, that will never happen to me again, and that's egalitarianism. Egalitarianism teaches that men and women are both equal in their nature, which we would say amen, but also equal in their function. It's a radical equality. It removes the God-given distinctions between the man and the woman. Now, there are many different schools of egalitarianism that apply this to various applications. Okay, egalitarianism was popular in the French Revolution, so this has been around for a couple hundred years, right? The individual has the right to choose for themselves what they want to be, regardless of their socio-political, economic, or gender. They choose what they want, and no one should put them in an unequal position of authority or privilege or anything. And you know it today. You see it everywhere. The heart of that is this egalitarian mindset. So different schools of thought have tried to advance this egalitarianism for hundreds of years. Women's suffrage would be a political example, and that's been around for a while. How about economically? Women must earn money like men. Women must work outside the home just like men. They must be equal, right? So there's an economic application of egalitarianism. How about socially? Women have the same function as men in the marriage, so a woman has just as much authority in the marriage as a husband. There can be no inequality. There can be no distinctions in function of role or in authority. And that redefines marriage right there. How about traditional female roles? You have birth control and abortion on demand. Because if a woman has a baby and a man doesn't have a baby, that's not fair. Right? So women have to have abortion and birth control so they can be equal and function to men. So this egalitarianism, it drives all of these perversions. Now, if you follow this, that's what Marxism is. Marxism is a radical equality, right? So in Marxism, you can't have a traditional marriage. So again, the problem with Marxism is, as the quote says, it's atheism. And at the heart of Marxism, one person said, the heart of Marxism is shared wives, common wives, a common bed for everybody. That's Marxism. Because there can be no inequality. There can be no covenant living. No God-centered distinctions. That's paganism. That's the liberalism that you see today. It's certainly Gnosticism. And of course, the outgrowth of egalitarianism in our culture and certainly in the churches is what has given rise to the current LGBTQ+, I can choose my gender for myself. All that is the next step in an egalitarianism. So if you divorce a woman's function from her nature, which is what feminism has been doing for years, right? Well, what's the next step? Is this the next step to say, okay, now I can choose my gender? Because you've already removed it from its biblical constraints. You've removed it from nature, Gnosticism. There's no meaning in nature. Nature has no meaning. All of these things coming together. So there's a lot of confusion. Sexual perversion, egalitarianism. Many get into egalitarianism because they've been hurt and they are trying to protect themselves from all kinds of abuse. So it's this, I must save myself. As I've listened to different young people as to why they want to change their gender, one of the common themes is, I want to change my gender so that I'm not abused anymore. So little girls want to be men, so they think if they're men, they won't be abused. I mean, they're trying to protect themselves from the sexual perversion, and they're going into transgenderism because they think it will protect them from perversion. Does that make any sense? It doesn't necessarily make sense to the biblical mind, but without Christ, it does. Running to egalitarianism to save yourself from sexual perversion reminds me of Amos chapter 5, verse 19. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. It's like running from a lion and getting eaten from a bear. That's what's happening to our culture. It's sad. We can do better than this. We need Christ. We need the gospel. We need to equip ourselves with the gospel. And I want to give you a testimony. I want to give you a witness that there is a better way. As we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, we see that better way. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, I testify in the Lord. I have a witness. There's a better way. And that better way is Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Him. I therefore testify to you in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. All this sexual perversion, all this confusion, all this role reversal, it's all a darkness. It's all a uncleanliness. Who being past dealing have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. It is not of Christ. It is a darkness. And then Paul says this beautiful verse, but you have not so learned Christ. Did you learn Jesus of this way? Did you learn Christ like this? Did Christ come to you and lie to you? Did Christ come to you and try to save you from perversion by offering you a new form of perversion? No. Christ comes to you and He sacrifices Himself and He gives Himself to you that you can be free from sin. Not change the nature of sin. You can be free from sin. But you have not so learned Christ. But as you come to Christ, what do you do? You realize that you've been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. That's Ephesians 4:21. What is truth? Truth is reality as defined by God. Truth is propositional words that correspond to reality as defined by God. So this is about truth. And mark my words, the issue at stake is the truthfulness of the Word of God. The egalitarians say, the truthfulness of the Word of God no longer can apply today because it makes no sense to today's modern audience. That's their main argument. And there's different subsets, and they're very tricky, and they say this 1,000 ways by 1,000 different people. Movies and culture, they're all saying this at some level. Okay? But we say the truth is still in Jesus. Amen? His Word is true. Truth is reality as defined by God, and that truth cannot, will not, and does not change. As the truth is in Jesus. Now, as you come to Jesus, can somebody get me a glass of water? Oh, there it is over here. Can everyone hear me okay? My volume's at about a 6. So I'll just keep it at a 6. If I need to turn it up a little more, I can. But it's harder on my throat. The truth is in Jesus. But you have to do something as you come to Jesus, right? And what do you have to do? If indeed you heard Him, has been taught the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So you're going to have to put off the deceitful lusts. You're going to have to put off the lies of the sexual perversion, the egalitarianism. These are big lies. These are deeply embedded lies in our heart and culture that as you come to Jesus Christ and you embrace His culture for your life, you will be transformed. But you have to purposely put them off and have your mind renewed, renewal of the mind, the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen? Dr. Eggerich, in his book Love and Respect, has surveyed hundreds and hundreds of studies. And he found, as he looked at all these studies, the main thing that produced the greatest happiness in marriage. Would you like to know what those are? What produces the greatest happiness of marriage according to the data, according to the statistics? What produces the greatest happiness in marriage is when a woman respects her husband and when a man loves his wife. And where do we find that? Right in Ephesians chapter 5. So as you put off the junk, and you renew your mind in Christ, and you put on, see what the text says here on Ephesians 4:24, what you're created for according to God in true righteousness and holiness, my sister, you were created by God to be a woman. And as you get married, you're created by God to be a wife who submits to her husband as to the Lord. And God's design for the Christian marriage is in Ephesians 5:22 to the end of the chapter, wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives. Now there's a lot of, I know there can be a lot of exceptions and questions, but this is the ideal. So Scripture is going to present the ideal of what His original plan was for husbands and wives. What do you think? And you can look at Dr. Egrich. I like his videos. I think the videos are better than the book because they're so funny. And he acts out and he does all this stuff. But you didn't need to know the statistics, did you? Because you have the Word of God. You embrace the Word of God by faith, and you can see what this says. Wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord. Okay, motivation. Motivation. What's the motivation for women to do this? What's the motivation? What's the text say? As to the Lord. As to the Lord. The word as in Greek is hos. It's a conjunction, an adverbial form of the relative pronoun, as a comparative conjunction, introducing manner and use correspondingly to introduce a comparison. As. Wives, submit your own husbands as, by comparison, to the Lord. So you could translate that with understanding. Wives, submit to your own husbands just like you would the Lord. Or, your submission to your husband is to be done as unto the Lord. That's a motivation. That's a divine perspective. Now I'm going to give you two texts that are going to help you, parallel texts that are going to help you understand this as to the Lord thing in your marriage. Would you like to know those two texts? If you just read down a little bit, Ephesians 6:5-8. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. There it is. Same kind of thing. Same structure. Bondservants, be obedient to your masters as you would Christ. Relate to your boss as you would relate to Christ. So what is going on here? Remember in Ephesians when Paul talks about Christ being the fullness of all, that He might fulfill all in all? Ephesians 1:22, He put all things under His feet, and He gave to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is how Christ, who is the Lord, fills all in all in earth. That is, in every relationship that the believer has, Christ is the center. In every response that the believer has, Christ is regulating that response. It's Christ's love in you. It's Christ in you. Christ defines you. Christ motivates you, that you relate to others through Christ, in Christ, as you would for Christ. This is how Christ fills all in all. This is the gospel that transforms the world. Jesus is Lord of all. You picking that up? So now we're talking about a Christ-centered marriage. And here's more information. From Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, doing goodwill with goodwill service. Now here's the same phrase. See it? Look at it in verse 6. As to the Lord, there's our phrase, not to men. So here this, as to the Lord, has a comparison, doesn't it? You're doing it as to the Lord and not to men. So who has the priority here? Jesus Christ. Wives, see that you submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In the context here, a couple of verses down, you're doing this for Christ, not for man. So the priority is not your husband. The priority is Christ. You see that? Now, we're going to talk about breaking evil power structures. How does the church break evil power structures? You break evil power structures by worshiping Christ and Christ alone as the center of all of your relationships and in everything you say and do in your life. This is an example of how power structures are broken, not to man, not for men, but for Christ, who is Lord. Motivation, verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And I would say, in the context there, whether you have a good husband or a not-so-good husband, know that whatever you do that is good, you receive the reward from Christ. Motivation, as to the Lord. You see it? So whether your husband really, like the Eggrich, how the husband's love motivates the wife's response, and the wife's response of submission motivates the husband's love, right? He does that edifying cycle. That's a good marriage. That's a strong marriage, right? But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes one or both aren't in Christ encouraging each other, right? And you fight and it goes bad. That happens. What Paul is saying, the beauty of a Christ-centered marriage is it's always to be done unto Christ, and Christ is the number one motivation for a wife and a husband to do good, to obey, and to serve Him. Here's another passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 25. Colossians 3, 22 to 25. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men. So there's a contrast here, isn't there? See the contrast? As to the Lord, there's our phrase, not to men. Why? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So when a wife submits to the Lord, God says, this is good and precious in my sight, 1 Peter chapter 3, and you will receive a reward for that as unto the Lord. As you submit to the Lord, know this, that God is the judge. Submission as to the Lord does not submit to evil. Again, I already talked about the pornography. That is not submission. It's not submission to evil. Submission to the Lord does good. God is judge. Submission to the Lord will not submit to evil. And that would be verse Colossians 3:25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. So God can see what's going on in your life, between slaves and masters, employees and employers, brothers and sisters, co-workers, yes, and even wives and husbands and wives. God is the judge, and He will repay without partiality. That without partiality means, oh, it's you, my favorite one. I'm not going to judge you because you're you. You know how we, in pride, blind ourselves with it. No. That's not, God doesn't do it that way. So, as to the Lord is the wife's motivation. As to the Lord is the wife's protection. As to the Lord is the wife's way of glorifying God. As to the Lord is the wife's reward. And as to the Lord is a wife's way of embracing her God-given design that God has prepared her for in her marriage. So, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as to the Lord. Follow with me so far? What do you think? Do I have your attention? Okay, next question. Why should I submit myself to my husband? I still don't understand it completely, right? Legitimate question. Why? Why should I have to submit to him? Have any of you wives ever found yourself asking that question? Lisa, have you ever? I won't put my wife on the spot. Good. Good thing my wife's here for this message, right? I talked about it with her beforehand. You can ask her what I said in private. Why should I submit to my husband? And here's the answer. The answer is male headship. Male headship. Acknowledging the positional distinction between the husband and the wife. Look at the text. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is savior of the body. The reason God commands a wife to submit to her husband is because the husband is the head of the wife. Do you follow the logic there? Do you follow the throw? See the four? See the gar? That's a, actually it's a hati. It explains the reason for the previous section. For the husband is the head of the wife. Okay, let's interact with a little egalitarian authors. The egalitarian view, and I quote, "If we believe these are God's word for us today, we need to be quite clear. We are asking husbands and wives to enter into a relationship that is hierarchical in nature." The author then goes on to explain why the gospel ends all hierarchical structures. And I originally had that in my notes, but I took it out, all of his explanation, because it's too long. But I'll give you an example. And this is Christian egalitarianism. I'll give you an example. You know, they quote verses like Colossians. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, slave nor Greek, you know, all those passages that say we're equal in Christ. To which say, yeah, amen, we're equal in Christ. He is our Lord. But does that equality in Christ diminish our inequality or our distinction as male and female? The egalitarians say, yes. The gospel ends distinction. The gospel ends any hierarchy in marriage, in culture, in business, in government. What does that sound like to you? What? Marxism. Chaos. Chaos is paganism. Right. That's Marxism. That's paganism. That's chaos, right? This is very much a part of the culture's teaching today. It's everywhere, right? But it doesn't sound like the words of Scripture. Now, this is a Christian egalitarianism, and he says, if we believe these are God's words for us today, does the gospel remove headship of the husband over his wife and children? Does the gospel remove headship over a husband and over his wife and children? Does this text remove it? Or does this text establish it? Are there other texts of Scripture that remove hierarchy or headship in the home? Or does the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation establish that there's an order, for God's created order, from beginning to end, between God and angels and men, and male and female, and the animal kingdom? There's an order to all these things. And is there not a hierarchy to God Himself? Jesus came and did what to the Father? Submitted to the Father. So submission is not a bad thing. Submission is a glorious thing. Christ submitted to the Father. So this is a Christian understanding of this. What is it? What I do believe this egalitarian author has right, what is at stake is, if we believe these are God's words for us today, the gospel establishes the biblical order from creation on and teaches that a wife's submission to her husband is because of male headship. How else do you read that text? What the gospel does is the gospel does undermine all evil power structures. Remember, back in Ephesians 1:19, the exceeding greatness of His power towards us believe, according to the working of His might, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at the right hand, and in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So, the Christian egalitarians draw a lot of people in because they say, look, we're fighting against this evil. The evil of sexual perversion. And we're doing it as egalitarians, freeing people from their slavery. Oh, it's so slick though, isn't it? Because the gospel frees people from evil. The gospel tears down evil power structures. That is true. That is what the gospel does. But the gospel tears down evil power structures by submission to Christ's lordship. The gospel tears down evil power structures and strongholds of sexual perversion. Walk in the light. Repent of your fornication. Repent of your evil. It does so by submission to the Lord. And submission to the Lord is submission to His Word. And then His Word establishes the proper order of relationships. Of which, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife. That tears down an evil power structure. It tears down the evil power structure of the chaotic egalitarianism that is so prevalent in the churches today, and obviously in our culture. Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is where so many are easily led astray. So many believe that because God is good, it means that God will give you what you want. And let's say you want a really good thing. But because God is good, does that mean that God's going to really give you everything that you want? What ends up happening is we make God the means of getting what we want. And the moment we make God the means of getting what we want, we make God subject to us. And we're very comfortable doing that. God is the means to get what I want. And if God doesn't give me what I want, I judge God. This is where we need to have our minds renewed. There are many examples of this renewal in Ephesians, if you haven't noticed. Right? There's many examples of what this looks like. My question for you is, will you allow the Holy Spirit, not other spirits, the Holy Spirit, to renew your mind and submit to the Lord? If you will, then you see, as we get into the Christian home, this is a beautiful passage. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Motivation, as to the Lord. Why should I submit to my husband? Because he is the head of the wife. What does that look like? As also Christ is head of the church and Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So Scripture tells you what this looks like. It looks like the church submitting to Christ. Really, it looks like glorious submission, where everyone in the church is part of this glorious submission to Christ. Christ is the head of His church. He is Savior of the body. As Savior, we thank Him. And as head, how do we relate to Christ? Do we tell Him what to do? Do we nag Him until He gives us what we want? Do we make Him subject to giving us what we call good? Or as head, does that mean we worship and submit to Him? Consider Colossians 1:18. And he, Christ, is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So we see here Christ's headship means that he is the deserving one of all honor, of all obedience, of all preeminence. Christ first. Headship means the church submits to Christ. Jesus Christ gave many examples of how the church is supposed to relate to him. So it's not like we can say, well, I don't know what this submission looks like. Look to Christ and the church. Right? There's a ton of examples, like a lot of examples in the Bible. I'll pick one. I pick two. I guess Colossians 1:18 is one. You can develop the context there. Another one would be Luke 6, 46 to 49. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" So here Christ connects lordship with listening to his word. And then he gives an example. "Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." So embracing Christ for who he is, the head of the church, the Lord, the church who hear his word and keep it, when the storms of life come, they stay steady on the rock. They persevere. "But he who did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the storms beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Listen, there's many homes being destroyed because of Christian egalitarian feminism. They're being destroyed. Look at all the divorces. I can count a lot of divorces that are for two reasons: sexual perversion, egalitarianism. "My husband just wasn't meeting my needs. I'm out of here." And I ask, "Was there any sexual pervert?" No. "He's just not meeting my needs. I'm not happy. I'm out of here." And the wife initiates the divorce. Man, I know a lot of people like that. You probably do too. Or you got men in sexual perversion. And the houses fall. And the churches fall. And the nation falls. That's what's going on. That's what's actually going on in America. It is rebellion against God. It is rejection of the gospel. It is rejection of the roles. It is in rebellion against his word. But for those who embrace the gospel and build their life on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is blessing. There is security. There is hope. So let me ask you. Is there a time in the church's life when submission to Christ would not be needed? You know, the church has been around for 2,000 years, and I don't think the church no longer needs to submit to Christ anymore. We've kind of evolved to that point where we no longer need to submit. Could you drive that into the text? Right? You say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, that's as ridiculous as saying that women no longer need to submit to their husbands because we're in a new era now. We're in an egalitarian culture, and women have been liberated, and they no longer need to submit to their husbands. Paul puts them together on the same road. Is Christ's headship temporary? Is male headship temporary? How about this question? What if submission hurts? Does the church's submission to Christ ever hurt? Does Christ ever call his church to go through hard things and do hard things? What do you think? Yeah. Do good to those who persecute you? Right? So yes. So this submission is like, it's core to our ethics, isn't it? We as a church know we're to be in submission to Christ. And we know that that costs us something. It hurts. It's good. But we lose friends. We certainly lose respect. And for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, they lose their life because they're submitting to Christ. Right? What if a wife's submission to her husband hurts? Now again, I dealt with some of the context of this. How are you going to save yourself? I'm suggesting the best way for a wife to live out her marriage is in Christ. The best way for a wife to live out her marriage is in Christ. And if your mind is so polluted that you can't understand even what I'm saying, then you need to get help. Go to a counselor. Get help, right? I understand there's people that are coming from great demonic strongholds that everything is twisted around and you don't know which end is up. I understand that. But that doesn't negate the beauty and the design of God's Word. It does not negate that. It means you have more to work through to get there. But getting there is the goal. Following Christ. The beauty of Christ. Pointing to the responsibility of husbands to love their wives with a generous and servant heart does not change the reality of what is expected of wives, nor does it make them equals. And yeah, the next passage, husbands love their wives. They go together, don't they? But remember, our tendency is to want to soften that. Okay, because a husband is called to love his wife, the submission doesn't really mean submit. Because how could God actually do that? Pointing out the responsibility of husbands to love their wives with a generous and servant heart does not change the reality of what is expected of wives, nor does it make them equals. Men aren't to pervert this, but a husband's love for his wife does not change the fact that a wife is called to submit to her husband because he is the head God appointed in the family. This should be obvious from the use of the Christ church analogy. Christ's love for the church means he acts for the church's welfare. But that does not mean Christ abandons his position as Lord and head of the church, nor his expectation that the church should be obedient to him and center itself around his will. Even as the church submits to Christ. So the wife then is to learn from the church's role. The wife then is a witness of that church. You see that? What is the egalitarian response to this at this point? The egalitarian response is this, and it's a slogan, you've seen it on bumper stickers, we will never go back. Burn it all down. That's where our culture is now. We will never go back. Women will say, we will never go back to traditional femininity. We will not go back. And they are on fire with that one, right? I mean, they're on fire. Burn it all down. My dear sister in the Lord, what will your response be? The text is clear. Wives, Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I know this is difficult. I know you're going against 200 years of planned rebellion in our culture, which looks like what in your home, in your family? What does it look like in your life? I know this is not where most of you have started from. So you say, okay, I can see this in the Bible. I know this is challenging, but where do I start? Where do I start? You start with this. Come to Christ. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus to the point where He is your identity. That you find your identity in Christ. That you define yourself by Christ and by Christ's word alone. That is where you start. Every spiritual blessing is in Him. Your salvation is Him. I've been saved by grace through faith. That not of myself. It is a gift of God. With the great love that He has loved me. Find your identity. Find your salvation. Find your mind renewal in Christ. If you don't know Christ, if you've never been saved, if you're not a believer, this will make no sense. If you're not a believer, come to Christ. Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. Come to the Lord. Believe on Him. Trust His promises. Trust His word. He died to save you from your sin. Come to Christ. So where do I start as a wife? Where do I encourage a wife to start? Your identity in Christ. Your salvation is in Christ. Your sanctification is in Christ. Your life is in Christ. Until then, it's going to be a power struggle. See how Christ removes all evil power structures and walk in His light. Don't compromise. Walk in the light. Don't lie. Walk in the light. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light. Don't lie to your husband. Tell him the truth. Speak the truth in love. Do it respectfully. Don't raise your voice. Walk in the light. Think of all these. Think of Ephesians 5. You think this doesn't apply to wives? Well, I'm supposed to. You said I'm supposed to submit to my husband, so I'm not supposed to fall. No, you submit to Christ as unto the Lord, and in your marriage you live out the life of Christ in your marriage. See that? That's what this means, and that's going to look like putting respect onto your husband, but it's as unto the Lord. The power structure of evil is broken in your home when you submit to the Lord as your Lord. That's what breaks the power structure. That's what brings light to darkness. Walk in the light. Therefore, be imitators of God as your children. Walk in love. Don't be partakers of evil. Chaste, holy, pure. See how Jesus changes the power structure of your marriage by submitting to Him as your Lord. And submitting to your own husband. Amen? Let's pray.